You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there. We love you. We honor you. We thank God for you, for the gift that you are in our lives. Hey, if you haven't called your dad yet to wish him a happy Father's Day, call your dad. Now, he's going to hand the phone to your mom in about 2 minutes, but you should still call him. So, dads, we love you. We thank God for you. You know, on Father's Day, we honor all of the men of our church. So, to all of the men, to all of the husbands, significant others, to the sons, to the brothers, to the friends, to the men of God, we honor you. We thank God for you. We need some more men like you. Come on, all the single ladies said amen to that. So, ladies, why don't you join me? Come on, let's give our men a round of applause. We honor you today on this special day, and we bless you. Hey, just before we get into the message, I want to give you a quick update on our plans for regathering. So the latest that we're hearing from the AMC is that we can possibly regather together again at the AMC on Sunday mornings in August. Now, that's tentative. It could change, but it's looking like the earliest we could regather is August. So we're kind of building our plan that way. So that means in the month of June, not much is going to change. Our services are still going to be online. If you're in a life group, your life group can certainly meet in person or online. But in the month of July, we want to encourage everybody to have a watch party, to get together and watch the service together. So maybe you want to get with your life group. Maybe you want to get with the team that you serve on, or just some friends that you have, some church family. Get together. All you got to have is a house, a clean place to meet, whatever makes people feel comfortable, and get together and watch the service together, okay? We're also going to be doing a church-wide watch party on Saturday, June 27th at 6 o'clock at Reach Church in White Plains. It's just going to be an opportunity for us to gather together safely, socially distanced, to watch the service together and to fellowship. So we're going to get together as much as we can until we can all get back together in person with limited capacity in August at the AMC Theater. So you can go to our website, redemptioncommunitychurch.org. On the homepage, there's a link there, very prominent on the page, that says regathering plan. If you click on that, you can read a little bit about these phases over the next few months. If you're interested in hosting a watch party, you want to learn more about that, we want to do whatever we can to support you. So go to the website there. You can contact Pastor Danya, and we'll just do whatever we can to stay connected as a church family. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day, and today I want to talk to you about how we relate to God as our Heavenly Father. You know, I think one of the most powerful things that Jesus did is he revealed God to us as a loving heavenly Father. Not just the God who's the creator of all the universe, not just the God who's up there somewhere, but Jesus taught us, he showed us, he revealed to us that we can actually know God as a heavenly Father, that we can have that kind of relationship with him. And so I've been meditating on the book of 1 John. We sent all of our men a printed copy of the book of 1 John for Father's Day. And 1 John chapter 4 is one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible that talks about the love of God. I want to encourage you, if you want to read about the love of God, go read 1 John chapter 4. And so let's dive into this and look at this together. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Here's what the Apostle John writes. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how he loves. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In other words, on the day we stand before God, we can have confidence because we're in Christ. Now listen to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so John wants us to get this, to have this revelation of God's love. Come on, I want you to read verse 18 out loud with me. This is our key verse for the day. Read this out loud with me today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so the Apostle John, his heart for us is to have a greater revelation of the love of God so that we might be perfected in it, so that we might grow into everything that God would have us to become. And it starts with this powerful phrase. I want you to read it out loud with me. We're going to say this until it gets in our spirit today, church. Say this with me, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Come on, somebody, you can do better than that. There's no fear in love. See, fear is not one of the ingredients of love. Fear has nothing to do with love. Why? Because love is about trust. Love is about trust. Love fosters trust. When you've been loved well, you learn to trust people well. Fear does the opposite, right? Fear is what happens when you haven't been loved well, when trust has been broken, when someone wasn't there for you. They said they were going to be there for you and they weren't there for you. When someone does something to hurt you, someone breaks loyalty with you, they break trust with you. And what happens? You become fearful. Some of you, you struggle with relationships to this day because you got hurt by someone. And so you kind of find your heart is naturally closed off because there's a little bit of a fear of what might happen if I open my heart into a relationship again. But all loving relationships involve some element of trust. Here's what the Apostle John said in verse 16. We read it earlier. Here's what he said. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We rely on it. It's not just this conceptual idea that God loves us, but it's a love that we can actually rely upon. We've got to learn to trust God as our Heavenly Father. As I was thinking about this, especially with it being Father's Day, I was thinking about how I learned to trust my dad as just a little kid. And what came to mind is actually my dad teaching us how to swim when we were kids. Now, we didn't have a pool growing up, so we learned how to swim in hotel pools. My mom and dad have a pool now. They waited to get a pool after we grew up and moved out of the house. Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. But we grew up and we learned how to swim in hotel pools. My dad was a really good swimmer. And it usually went something like this. We would start off in the shallow end with our floaties on to kind of get comfortable. And then my dad would have us move over to the deeper end and we would be hanging on to the side of the pool. You know, we'd take the floaties off and my dad would say, okay, I'm going to go out a few feet and I want you to swim to me. I want you to trust me. And of course, as a little kid, you're holding on to the side of the pool like, okay, Dad, you promise you're not going to let me drown, right? And he'd say, yeah, you got to trust me. And so he'd back up a little bit and eventually, you know, with fear and trembling, I would let go of the side of the pool and I'd swim out to my dad. And my dad would do this thing where he would put his hands out. And right when I was getting ready to like touch his hands, I was dog paddling for my life to his hands. He would back up a little bit and he'd say, swim to me, swim to me. And he'd keep backing up. And of course, he was teaching us to swim. And just when I was about to take a big gulp of water and go under, my dad would rescue me, right? Pull me up out of the water. So what was my dad doing? He was teaching me to trust him. If I was going to learn how to swim, I had to let go of the side of that wall and learn to trust him. And I think for many of us, like God is saying to us, like, I want you to learn to trust me in greater ways. And I know for many of you, you want that. You have this sense like, I want to have a closer relationship with God. I want to learn to trust him more. I want to be a person of faith. I really want that. But for some of you, you can't experience that until you let go of the side, you let go of whatever you're holding on to, and you reach out for God. Some of you, you have more faith in what you're holding on to than you do in holding on to God. Come on. And God is saying, I've got so much more for you, but you're holding on to other things. And so for some of you, it's like, God, I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to trust you more, but I'm holding on to this, and you're holding on to your finances, your career, your house, whatever it is. And God's saying, like, if you will let go of your way of doing things and hold on to me, I can take you deeper with me. I can grow your faith. I can take you to places you haven't been before. I have so much more for you. Church, you got to let go of whatever it is that you're holding on to and trusting more than you're trusting in God. Now, here's the question. Why does this happen to us? Why do we struggle with this? And I think I have part of the answer. I think we struggle with this because here's what we've learned. Over time, as Christians, we've learned that bad things can still happen to us. Come on, let's just keep it real for just a moment. For many of us, we've discovered that even though we're people of faith, sometimes difficult things still come into our lives. How many of you have discovered that when you became a Christian, all of your problems didn't automatically go away? In fact, some of you, when you became a Christian, you got new problems. And so here's what happens. You know, we talk about faith, we talk about trusting in God, but if we're honest, sometimes we don't feel like it's working for us because we have this sense of, okay, I tried to do things God's way, but I still got hurt. Pastor Jeremy, you told me to forgive that person. I forgave them, but they didn't forgive me. You know, I put my heart and soul into that job and it still didn't work out. Like I prayed for that person, you know, and they still got sick. I mean, COVID-19 affected all of us. It didn't matter whether we were Christian or not. And what happens is, if we're honest, over time we can get disappointed with God. And that's okay. God can handle it. You know, I recently heard the story of a father and son who lived in London during World War II, during the time of the Blitz, when the Germans were bombing London. And they lived in this house, and their house got bombed. Their neighbor was getting bombed, and literally their house got hit. And this father grabbed his son, and they ran out of the house. And there was a huge crater in front of the house where a bomb fell. And the father jumped into this crater, looking for like immediate shelter. He jumped into this crater, and he reached up to his son, and he said, "Jump in with me." Well, by that time, there was smoke and debris everywhere. And the son could hear his father's voice, but he couldn't see his father. And he was terrified. He said, "Dad, I can't see you." And the father said, "That's okay. I can see you. You can't see me, but I can see you. Jump." And he jumped because he trusted his father. Church, let me just tell you, you got to learn to trust that God can see you even when you can't see him. Come on, that's who he is. And some of you, like, you've been through a season of life where there was a lot of smoke in your life and a lot of things happening that you couldn't see God. And God, I don't understand why you're allowing me to go through this. And I don't understand why I'm walking through this difficulty. But God, I'm going to lean into your voice because I can't see you, but I'm going to lean into your voice and I'm going to trust you. Come on, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. So God, even though I can't see you, even in those seasons of life where I can't see what you're doing, God, I'm going to listen for your voice. And if you tell me to jump, I'm going to jump because I want whatever you have for me. Come on, church. He's the God who sees you even when you can't see him, so that you can say like the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Come on, there's no fear in love. Somebody say, "There's no fear in love." Somebody type in the comments, "There's no fear in love." You got to get this in your spirit today, church. He's the God who sees you even when you can't see him. Now let's keep going. Verse 18, here's what it says. "There's no fear in love." Look at this. "But perfect love drives out fear." Some translations say perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. Let me put it to you this way. Your ability to receive God's love is directly connected to your perspective of who God is. Your ability to receive the love of God the Father, it's directly connected to your perception of him, how you see God. Put it another way, your view of God determines your relationship with God. How you see God will determine how you relate to him. Let me ask you this question. Do you have the taskmaster view of God or the Heavenly Father view of God? Come on, that taskmaster view of God, some of you, unfortunately, you grew up in a religious climate or a certain kind of church where everything about relating to God, it felt like obligation. You know, it was religious obligation, and it was all about guilt and condemnation, and I have to go to church, and I have to pray, and I have to do this. And God was like this taskmaster God where you kind of felt like you could never do enough to live up to him. You could never do enough to make him happy, and so you kind of live with this guilty conscience, and you learn to kind of relate to God out of fear, you know, because you didn't want to go to hell. And it was all obligation. That's the taskmaster view of God. And I'm sorry for some of you that you grew up in a religious climate that kind of fostered that. But then there's the Heavenly Father view of God, where it's joy, like where you know who you are in him. Because of who I am in Christ, I'm adopted into the family of God. And I can call God my Father. I can pray, "My Father, which art in heaven." Like, I know who I am. I'm a son. I'm a daughter, and it doesn't matter. There's nothing I can do to make God love me anymore. There's nothing I can do to make him love me any less. I am who I am because of who I am in Christ. That's the Heavenly Father view of who God is. And the Apostle John is saying here that fear is connected to punishment. He says, pay attention, because if you're relating to God out of fear, fear is connected to punishment. Fear is actually an indicator that you're struggling to trust God, that trust that God is really a loving God. It means that you're really fixated that God is a God of judgment and condemnation who's looking to punish you. And so you're actually struggling to see him for who he really is, the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, the God of love and mercy. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you were afraid to be punished by your dad when you were a kid growing up? Come on, anybody with me? I definitely know that fear. Now, my mom was pretty tough. She raised four boys, and she could hold her own. But when we really got in trouble with my mom, she let us know, like, when your dad gets home, you're going to get it. And I'm going to tell you, when my mom said that phrase, it struck fear into my heart. I can remember a few times, like, after dinner, you know, my dad wasn't home. He was working late, and my mom would say, you're going to get it when your dad gets home. And after dinner, I was like, Mom, I'm not feeling so good. Do you mind if I just go to bed early? Because I figured I'm going to go to bed, and, you know, chances are, like, my dad's probably not going to wake me up to spank me. I would have had to do something really bad for that. But, you know, I can still remember those moments. You know, my dad... I know this is going to be scandalous for some of you. Some of you really progressive people, especially you young millennials, but my parents spanked us. I know, okay? And we turned out just fine. After years of counseling and in therapy, we turned out just fine. But my dad, he had this routine. Like, he would sit us down before he spanked us, and he would talk to us. And of course, my dad was a pastor, so you got like a mini sermon. And then there was an altar call. He prayed with you, and then he spanked your butt. So, you know, my dad, he used to before he'd spank us, he'd say, now, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Come on, any of you, your parents said anything like that? And I used to think to myself, if this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me, let's flip this thing around and let me beat the snot out of you. I'm just saying. And so, you know, my dad would spank you. And the reason he prayed with you before he spanked you is because you might get a glimpse of Jesus. Like, it came that close sometimes. You thought you were going to see him. And, you know, my dad used to also say to us, one day when you grow up, you're going to thank me for doing this. You know, you're going to thank me for the spankings and the punishments. Now, when you're a kid, that just sounds like crazy talk. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But as I got older, I began to realize that my parents loved me and they wanted what was best for me. And so as a kid, I definitely learned a healthy respect, a healthy fear of my father. If my dad told me to do something, I knew ultimately he was going to back it up. But as I got older, I related less to my dad out of fear, and I began to relate to him out of love, recognizing that my dad actually knew what was best and wanted what was best for me because he loved me. And so let me ask you this question. Is your relationship with God motivated by fear or by love? Come on, just get honest with yourself. Just go with your gut level answer. Is your relationship with God, is it motivated by fear or is it motivated by love? If it's motivated by fear, it looks something like this. Like when God looks at me, you know, he only sees my sin, and God's probably never happy with me. Like, come on, what do you feel when God looks at you right now? What do you think? Is he disappointed? Is he disappointed when he looks at your life? It's this sense of always being aware of your failures, always feeling like you can never be good enough, always feeling like your sins are just in front of you and you can never really live up. That's what it looks like to relate to God out of fear. Relating to him out of love looks like something totally different. It's knowing who I am in Christ. It's not about anything that I've done or haven't done. It's that God loves me and accepts me through his son, Jesus. And so here's the other question that comes to mind. Why are we often motivated by fear with our relationship with God, even when we believe that God loves us? Why are we motivated by fear? I mean, we say it all the time. We sing songs about the love of God. We sing songs about the grace of God. We amen sermons about, you know, God's love. And we go to life group studies about God's love. We say we believe it, but sometimes we struggle to really live like we believe it. And we end up kind of being motivated by this fear of where do we stand with God? Why does that happen? Well, I have two ideas for you. Number one, because other people have loved us imperfectly. Yeah, because other people have loved us imperfectly. For example, some of you, you had a dad who wasn't there for you. Maybe you had a dad who was absent or emotionally unavailable to you, a dad who could never muster up to say the words to you, I love you. And if that's you, I want to say, I'm sorry. Like, God loves you. He's the father you always wished you had. But that's just the reality of human relationships. Our default as human beings is to love people conditionally. Like we drift toward that naturally. We tend to love people conditionally. Like, I'll love you if you love me this way. Like, I'll love you the way you need to be loved if you give me what I need. And we just tend to love people naturally with strings attached. But the love of God is what we call agape love. It's unconditional love. It's love without strings attached. In fact, earlier in 1 John, he says, we love because God first loved us. Come on, it's a love where God says, I'm going to love you first. In fact, while you were yet a sinner, I'm going to send my son to die for you. I'm going to make the first move toward you. I'm going to love you with self-sacrificial love, unconditionally, no strings attached. It's not like the love of human beings. Here's the second reason. Why are we often motivated by fear when we believe that God loves us? The second reason is this, because we live in a world of ungrace. We live in a world of ungrace. See, sometimes you and me as followers of Jesus Christ, we're so familiar with the gospel, with the grace of God, the fact that God gave his one and only son for us to die in our place, to take on our sins. Like, we hear about that so often if you're in church, that we forget how uncommon grace really is. Like how earth-shattering it really is. Like, we just understand how the real world works, right? Like, from very young kids, we're taught how the real world works. The early bird gets the worm, right? Like, nothing in life comes free. You get what you deserve. If you do the crime, you do the time. Like, we expect to get in life what we deserve, for good or for bad. It's just the way things work. But every now and then, we need these reminders of the gospel, of God's grace. That's shockingly surprising. I was recently reading about the assassination attempt on the life of Pope John Paul II back in 1981. In May of 1981, the Pope was in St. Peter's Square when a Turkish assassin named Ali Agca pulled out a 9mm and shot the Pope 4 times. One hit him in his left hand, one bullet hit him in his right arm, 2 bullets hit him in his small intestines. The Pope was immediately rushed to the hospital. He lost about 3/4 of his blood. He lost consciousness on the way there. He had to have emergency surgery. He had a miraculous recovery, but his health was never the same. Not long after that, Pope John Paul, when he spoke out publicly, he actually called on people to pray for this man. He called Agca his brother and said he had forgiven him. Now, not long after that, Agca was sentenced to life in prison in Italy. 2 years later, the Pope goes and visits Ali Agca and forgives him. Keep in mind, his assassin had never made any kind of public apology or expressed any remorse for doing what he did, but the Pope went to him and forgave him. And over the years, he built a relationship with him. He would visit with his brother and his mother. And eventually, in 2000, the Pope actually petitioned and asked the president of Italy to pardon this man, and he was released from jail. Now, when we hear something like that, it just blows our minds, right? It's almost otherworldly. And that reminds me that the gospel is otherworldly. The gospel, it's something that shocks us because it doesn't operate like anything else in this world that we're used to. It's almost too good to be true. And because it's almost too good to be true, sometimes we drift from the truth of the gospel. Like, we know it intellectually, we hear it preached, like we hear about what Christ has done for us on the cross, how God has forgiven us of our sins, no matter what we've done. It's not about your good works, there's nothing you can do to save yourself, but like, God just loves you for who you are, like in your sins he loved you. And so we kind of hear it here, but because we live in the real world, we drift from it and we stumble back into religion, which is really performance-based, and we start to kind of think that, you know, like, God accepts us because we're a good person, because we go to church or we give money in the offering. And so what happens is, on our good days, we soar spiritually. Come on, we're feeling really good about ourselves when we're having a good day and when we actually got our 5-minute prayer session in that morning and we're listening to some worship music and we're having a good day. But the problem is, we inevitably hit bad days. We have bad days where we screw up, where we lose our temper, where we curse, where we yell at people, where we give in to lust, where we get back into that addictive behavior, whatever. And in our spirit, then it shrivels up and we feel like throwing in the towel. Why? Because we forgot it's not about the basis of what we've done or haven't done. The basis of the gospel is about what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And so we say we believe the gospel, but we often live in a way that shows we don't fully believe it. And I believe what God wants to do, church, is get it deep in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle John's saying to us. Like, God wants you to get this revelation deep in your heart. Like, God has loved you like the Pope loved his assassin. He did nothing. He brought nothing to the table to deserve this grace and this mercy. And here's the good news. The good news is this, that God's perfect love, it drives out. It casts out all fear. It's not neutral. It's a force. Every time we encounter it, it literally pushes away fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with condemnation. But the love of God reminds us that Jesus Christ already took our punishment. He went to the cross on our behalf. You don't have to fear the punishment of God because Jesus already took your place on the cross. And so perfect love casts out all fear. Come on, there's no fear in love. Somebody say it again today, church, until it gets in your heart. There's no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. Now, let's look at verse 18 again, the last part of it. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Listen to this last phrase. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so John is reminding us, like, God has a goal for you. And his goal is that you would be perfected into the image of Christ, that you would grow into everything that God wants you to be because of his love. Before, he said that you live in love. God is love. And if God is in you, you live in his love. But the one who fears isn't made perfect in love. Why? Because the one who fears is motivated by punishment. Now, if you're a parent, you understand this. Come on, parents. If you're a parent, you get this because we know how to motivate our kids with punishment, don't we? We do it all the time. It is the joy of parenting, right? Come on, you tell your kids the first time very patiently, hey, honey, sweetie, would you please clean your room? Thank you. They haven't done it 10 minutes later. Hey, I thought I'd talk to you about cleaning your room. Right? A few minutes later, it's like, hey, go in your room and clean it or you're going to live in there for the rest of your life and we're going to feed you bread and water. That's what we do, parents, right? We know how to motivate our kids with punishment. Get over here. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Don't make me take your phone away. Don't make me take your video games away. We do this all the time. We know how to motivate our kids with punishment. Now, this will work for a time, won't it? This will work for a time. I mean, a good spanking from my dad kept me on the straight and narrow path for a season, but it won't truly motivate you at the heart level. Punishment won't bring transformation at the heart level. This is what God wants for us, which is what God is after for us, church. You know, I remind my kids every so often that I want them to do the things I'm asking them to do, not because they're afraid of being punished, but because I want them to do it because they love us, because they know mom and dad loves them. And so I want them to do it out of gratitude and out of love for us. This is one of my regular lectures to our kids. One of my sermons I preach around the house. Every now and then, I'll be cleaning up the room with the boys and I'll tell Nicholas to clean something and he'll walk past me and he'll cover his butt when he walks past me because he's afraid he's gonna get a swat on the butt. Hey, don't judge me, okay? I swat my kids on the butt every now and then. Newsflash, your kids could probably use a swat on the butt. Everybody else was thinking it. I just said it, okay? There you go. So every now and then, my kids kind of relate to me that way and I'm like, no, you don't have to like walk past me and be afraid of getting a swat on the butt or getting punished. If you just do what I'm asking you to do, it's not gonna be a problem. I don't want you just to be motivated by punishment. I want you to do what I'm asking you to do because you recognize dad loves you and mom and dad do a lot for you. And so this is your way of expressing love back to us to do what we're asking you to do. Let me put it this way, okay? We want our kids to get this. Father God wants us to get this as his spiritual children. Let me put it to you this way. I saw a meme that said this once. Religion says I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. Come on, how many of you have ever said that when you were a kid? Come on, kids at home, how many of you have ever said that? I messed up, my dad's gonna kill me. Sonship, grace says this, I messed up, I need to call my dad. See the difference? Religion is all about, you know, it's all about relating to God out of fear and obligation and I have to do these things and I have to do this and I have to do that. And if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble with God. But sonship, daughtership, relating to God out of love, out of grace says, I messed up. God is the very person I need to run to because he's the one who loves me. He's the one who heals me. He's the one who gave his son for me. And there's nothing that I could do to make him love me any less. And there's nothing I could do to make him love me any more. So he's the very one I need to run to. Think about the people in your life who really motivated you. Think about the people in your life who really motivated you to growth and to change. Think about the teachers and the parents and the coaches and the mentors who really helped you, the friends who really helped you. How did they motivate you? How did they motivate you? They motivated you with love, right? Because they loved you, because they saw something in you, because they believed in you, you wanted to do well for them. See, love is the ultimate motivator. You wanted to excel for them because they loved you. I'll never forget being at my grandmother's funeral. My grandmother passed away at the age of 96 years old. She was a godly woman, a sweet woman, just a great woman of God, woman of prayer, woman of love, woman of just a tender heart, tender spirit. I never heard my grandmother say one negative thing about anybody. And she raised six boys. My dad was one of six boys. And I'll never forget at her funeral, each of the brothers were kind of having some fun as they got up to share some words. They were talking about why they were my grandmother's favorite. And each one of them was kind of making their case for why they were my grandmother's favorite. And there was a little bit of joking going on, but I'll never forget when my Uncle Ralph got up. He was number five of the six boys. He got up and he introduced himself. He said, "My name's Ralph." And he said, my mother didn't have a favorite, but she made you want to be her favorite. She made you want to be her favorite. And those words stuck with me. And I tell you, the whole room got quiet when my uncle spoke those words, because you realize the kind of love that my grandmother had. My dad has often told me that when my grandmother would sit down and talk to him when he got in trouble, he would feel so bad. Like he never needed a spanking because he was so grieved that he made his mother, you know, upset with him. Now, I like to remind him that he didn't get spankings. Why do you think he had a right to spank me? I'm just saying, happy Father's Day, Dad. But, you know, she was a woman of tenderness. It was her love that made you want to be her favorite, that made you want to be the son, the person that she expected you to be. And I think that's the way God sees us. God looks at us and he says, if you just knew how much I loved you, if you just knew how much I wanted the best for you. What does God want for us? John tells us here, he wants us to be perfected in love, to be perfected in love. And it's ironic that the person who simply strives to be a good moral person, a person who just tries to do it on their own, who kind of keeps a spiritual scorecard, they never end up being perfected. Why? Because it's about pride. It's about guilt. It's about fear of punishment. It's never really about grace. No, the one who's made perfect in love is the one who has a revelation of just how well they've been loved by God, no matter what. No matter what, the greater your revelation of God, the greater your ability to love him, to walk with him, to serve him. I put it this way, the one who is motivated by love is perfected by love, because love is transformational. Come on, church, the only thing that can transform your heart is the self-sacrificial, unconditional love of God the Father that was poured out for you on the cross of Jesus Christ. The one who's motivated by love is the one who's perfected by love. Any other motivation, no matter how hard you try, is gonna fall short. You know, Ali Agca, the would-be assassin who tried to take the life of Pope John Paul II, when he got out of prison, he actually converted to Catholicism. He actually became a Roman Catholic. He made a pilgrimage to the Vatican to lay flowers at the grave of Pope John Paul's grave there. And he was changed by him. He had this true friendship that changed his life. He wasn't changed by doing the jail time. Like, he understood that he deserved the jail time. He understood the crime that he had committed and exactly why he was in jail. What transformed his life is that he didn't get what he deserved. He didn't get the very thing he deserved. He was pardoned. He was released. He was forgiven by the Pope. He was extended love and mercy. And it was not getting what he deserved that actually changed his life. And I'm just telling you, church, if we could ever really get a hold of just how well we've been loved in Christ Jesus, it would change your life. It would change your heart. It would change the way you relate to God. It would change everything. There's no fear in love. God's perfect love casts out all fear. There's no fear in love, church. And so let me end by just saying a few words to the men of our church on this Father's Day especially. You know, man, my prayer for you is that you would know the love of God in greater ways, that you would have a greater revelation of God the Father, that you would come to know him as Father God. I think, men, we so desperately need that. We so desperately need the love of a father in our lives. And I want to say to those of you who don't have a good relationship with your dad, or you lost your dad, or your dad maybe walked out on you, I want to say I'm sorry. And I want you to know that God is the father you always wished you had, and he wants to pour his love into your heart. Here's my second prayer for you, men, is that God would put his heart on the inside of you. That's what God wants for us. He wants to put his heart on the inside of you. We need more men who have the Father's heart, who can love others the way they've experienced the love of God, who can be compassionate, who can be humble, who can be others focused, who can love well because they've received the love of God the Father. You know, as men, we're constantly being told that our significance comes from all of these other things, by how much money we make, what kind of woman we can get with, what kind of car we can drive, you know, what kind of shape we're in, whatever. We're constantly told in so many ways by this culture that we live in, that we don't measure up because we try to measure up to all those things and we fall short. But I want you to know that the greatest measure of significance is the way God the Father has loved you. You were worth his one and only precious son. And my prayer for you is that you would be so full of the love of God that it would not only get in your heart, but it would overflow from your heart so that you could be the kind of man who could love others well. That's what we need. We need men of compassion. We need men of love. We need men who are secure enough in the love of the Father that they can bless someone else. Men, I want that for you. I want that for you. And I know for so many of us deep down on the inside, if we're honest, we relate to God out of fear. We have this nagging sense that we never measure up, that God sees, we're so mindful of our sins. We feel like all God ever sees is our sins and our failures. But I want you to know, as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, he sees you through the eyes of Christ. He sees you as his son. He sees you as a son. He receives you that way. And so I want to pray for you. And I know that ladies, you need that too. I want all of us to pray this prayer. And here's my prayer, that we would pray for those two things, for a greater revelation of the love of God the Father, for a greater revelation of God's love, that we would know him as Father God. And second of all, that he would put his heart on the inside of us. Come on, would you just bow your head right now, wherever you are watching, whatever device you're on, just wherever you're at in your living room, just bow your heads right now. I believe that right now, God is tugging on some of your hearts. I believe right now there's something in you that would say, I wanna know God that way. I wanna be closer to him. I wanna have the love of the Father. I'm so tired of trying to do this on my own. I'm so tired of trusting in all of these other things. I wanna trust God. I wanna let go of the things I've been holding on to, and I wanna learn to trust him and have more faith in him. And I want my heart to overflow so that I can be used by God to love others well. If that's you, would you just pray with me right now? Father, we thank you on this Father's Day that you revealed yourself to us as a loving heavenly Father, that Jesus, you taught us that we could pray our Father in heaven, that God, you are a loving heavenly Father, not just the God of all creation, but a God who wants to know us, a God who wants to have a relationship with us. And so we open our hearts to that, to receive your love today. Father, I pray for every person for a greater revelation of your love. Every person under the sound of my voice, a greater revelation of the love of God. Father, I pray for the person who feels far away from you right now, that right now something is tugging on their heart and they would say, I wanna know God that way. God, I pray that they would just pray the simplest of prayer, and that is, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I place my trust in you. I want to know you. I turn from my sins. I receive you as my Savior. Father, I bless each person who prayed that prayer. Now, Father, we ask that you would put your heart on the inside of us. Come on, somebody needs to pray that prayer with me. God, put your heart on the inside of me, that your love would overflow from my life to the lives of others. Father, I pray especially for our men today. Make us the men you're calling us to be. Make us the husbands and the fathers, and the sons, and the brothers, and the men of God that you're calling us to be by your grace. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.